The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
If I was going to put this out here, I would say, in a real boring, generic way, the theme of this message that we're going through is a journey through 1st and 2nd Peter. Okay, that's really kind of boring. It's like, okay, I mean, you may have read Peter before, maybe you've just read a few verses out of Peter, maybe you've done a really in-depth study on Peter, maybe you've never read Peter, but there's not a lot of wow factor in saying, we're going to study 1st and 2nd Peter. So then I have to say, well, what are we going to study about what 1st and 2nd Peter is speaking to the body of Christ today? And this is why we spent a lot of time last week, as Peter has laid out what I'm going to call a table. Okay, it's a big table of grace. Now, he hasn't even talked about grace yet. When we get further into 1st and 2nd Peter, he's going to tell us about this table of grace. Right now, he's just kind of introducing, there's a table of grace. Now, you remember my example last week with the power drill? We can have the understanding of grace, but depending on what kind of attachments we put on it, we can be misusing it. Or we can be using it, but not using it properly. So in a sense, we're getting some understanding of grace and how we're using it. Remember my little blending attachment? When the reality is, there are so many more things that that tool is able to do, because that tool is part of God's character. And when you're putting God's character into your life, you are unlocked in a whole other level than just what you think you have when you say, I have grace or love or mercy or hope or holiness. We're unpacking this. So Peter lays out a big table of grace. And he gives us what I called, and it's not me, it's not uniquely me, because Peter's the one who gave it to us. He gave us the, why are you saved? And this is where we got that word. God, in his own counsel, said, Tori Terry is a seed that I'm plucking out and I'm putting into my sower's bag. Why, Lord? Why did you pluck me out? Because in my own counsel, I was in Deuteronomy 25, I'm going to cast you into the kingdoms of the earth. Well, Lord, how do I make it? When you cast me out there, like, see, how do I make it? Through the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies you, and you, on your part, have faith to obey. So you start obeying this. And then, well, Lord, how do I know this all stays together? I mean, how does this work? Through the blood of the Lamb. Through Jesus, this whole thing works. It's Peter's, what I call, three steps of why we are saved. And that's kind of also pinning together this big table of grace. But now Peter, in this next, what we're going to look at for the next couple weeks, is going to start putting some items on the table. He's going to start putting some plates of food on the table of grace. Because when we get to the discussion of grace later, we're going to better understand these food items on this table. So as I said last week, many of you set a table. This morning, my wife set a table because we have family coming over. She set a table. But you know what's not on the table right now? Food. But the table's set. The food is being prepared. In about an hour or so, she will put food on the table. But if the table's not set correctly, there's no food going on the table. The food's in the kitchen, the food's in the fridge, the food's in the oven. It's in a lot of different places. Peter is helping us set the table because he's going to start putting food there. So we understand how when we eat the right kind of food. Get where I'm coming from. And I want to add one more thing here. Look at the reason we're reading these words of Peter, or we read the words of Paul, or we read anything in Scripture, is not because it is timeless, because it has lasted a long time. It's timeless because it's been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And throughout every age, the body of Christ that has applied this word has seen it come true in every age. This is why it's timeless. And this is why when we read Peter talking to the church in the first century, we don't sit there and say, oh, that was just in the first century. No, it was in the 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, go all the way up to the 21st century. Every body of Christ that has read the inspired words of Scripture has said this is true. Why? Because of what the apostles said, 1 John 1:1. We have seen it, we have testified of it, we have heard it, we have tasted it, we have touched it. It is true. And you know what? Every generation can say that. We have seen, we have heard, we have testified, we have touched. It's true. That's why we can trust it. So it's not timeless because it's a great old book. It's perfect because it's inspired by God. Yeah. So today I want to talk to you about one of the first plates Peter's putting on the table of grace. And if I was going to name the message, I would call it Grace for Hope and Scattered Seed of Hope. I want you to say this after me. I am a scattered seed, of hope.
Of hope.
You're a scattered seed of hope. Now we're gonna unpack that right here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let me start with two really brief stories though. A 2,037-ton Portuguese coastal steamer, ironically named Save, with 53 crewmen, 300 Portuguese troops, 200 Mozambique Africans aboard, grounded on a sandbar off the coast of East Africa during a storm. While rescue efforts were being made from the shore, a fire broke out on the ship, and the fire spread to the stores of ammunition, and the whole ship exploded in flames. Many of the passengers jumped into the sea only to be attacked by sharks. Those who did manage to the shore were threatened by lions who were in a mangrove jungle nearby. A hopeless case, right? That's a hopeless case. By the way, if you do look it up in history, people did survive that. I mean, as hopeless as that was, people did survive. Second story. the southern tip of South Africa used to be called the Cape of Tempests. Storms. Tempests. Swirling seas and continuously adverse weather conditions caused sailors great anxiety and took many lives. Until a certain Portuguese navigator determined a safer route through those seas in his search for the land of Kathy. That's ancient China. Today it's China. Kathy was the ancient name for China. He discovered a safer path around the Cape of Tempests, and today we can sail those same waters, and we call them the Cape of Good Hope. Interesting little stories, isn't it? In both accounts, the central theme is hope. In fact, if I'm to look at my own circumstance, no matter how difficult, if there is still hope, I can continue to believe in a good and positive outcome. Hope and hopelessness greatly color and influence how I or you approach life. Last year, Jeanette and I had a frightening health situation. And after a series of tests and treatment options, if we were able to hear from the doctors that there was a hopeful path through the storm, we did not sink into despair. Were we scared? Sure. Were we uncertain? Yes. But we were hopeful. And we believed that because there was a word of hope, there could be a positive outcome. And thankfully, God was merciful to us, and we exited a potential Cape of Tempest through the Cape of Good Hope. I, you, and anyone that you are familiar with or unfamiliar with, even if you do not know them, I will tell you this, they need hope. Yes. They need hope. Amen. Now, this is not just a simple message on hope. You're going to see this in a moment. If you lose your job tomorrow, but you know there are other opportunities available to you, you may be angry, you may feel disappointed, but at least you're not hopeless. Maybe you're passed over for an opportunity that you've worked hard for and it was not fair and it eluded you. But then that person says, next time, that very phrase, next time, just plants a seed of hope. And so you work hard, you position yourself accordingly, and then sure enough, that next time opens up and the opportunity is there and you get into a better hope. Okay. Perhaps one of the saddest commentaries we read of our society today is that we are becoming a people who cannot find hope. In fact, it has been said that the millennial generation is a generation of the most hope in an age of the most hopeless conditions. Isn't that ironic? You have a generation that's hopeful, but there's no jobs. You have a generation saying, I can go and conquer a mountain, but the mountains are too high. Or I can swim a sea, but the sea is too long. And what's going to happen to this generation, as with every generation, is they're going to be faced with hope or hopelessness and have to make a decision. Hopelessness is becoming far too common as an accepted approach to life. And what little hope does remain, I am shocked how few ever consider the Christian hope of faith. It's even sadder that most Christians have placed their hope, follow me for a moment, in a profession, in a politician, in a stock market, or the, air quotes, American dream. The disillusionment of a fading American dream, define it however you like, has not only exposed our corruptions and our inequalities, but it's exposed that the majority of Christian thought has placed their hope in that dream over the dream of the kingdom. We're looking for the white picket fence, two cars, 2.5 children, a Cape Cod style house, a beautiful manicured yard, and we think we just got the American dream, and we never thought about the dream of the kingdom. And so when our hope of that American dream is fading or eluding us, we start to get hopeless. But guess what? The kingdom dream is still very alive. And so the Apostle Peter has already set a great table of grace. We talked about that. And he's really challenging, I think, for us today in our hearing. He's asking us to consider beyond the self-centeredness of why are we hopeful. He's reminding us of how you're saved, why you're saved, the process of salvation, and what it means to have a real hope, a genuine holiness, and a lasting harmony. Now, if I said these words today, hope, holiness, and harmony, if we don't understand them through the lens of Peter as he's received by the Holy Spirit, we define it today as what I define hope, what I define holiness, what I define harmony. We'll cover hope. We'll cover harmony and holiness later. Today is just hope. So let's look at these scriptures together. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to read it out of two translations. We're just going to look at verses 3 through 5 today. Two different translations. Because I'm going to plant in our mind today, prayerfully, through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to plant us a reason why we have great hope. First translation comes out of the Authorized Version. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us a new birth because of his great mercy. We have been born into a new life that has a confidence, which is alive because Jesus has come back to life. We have been born into a new life that has an inheritance that cannot be destroyed or corrupted and can't fade away. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, and since you are guarded, this is crucial, since you are guarded by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed at the end of time. Let me give you another translation that's a little bit different in the language, but it's going to use some words that we're very familiar with. Instead of praise the God and Father, this starts by saying, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundance of his kindness begets you again into a living hope through the rising again of our Lord Jesus Christ out of the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in the heavens for you, who in the power of God is being guarded through faith unto salvation and ready to be revealed in a last time. I love this. You're going to get to 11 too. If it hasn't got you yet, I'm going to talk to you about this. Praise or bless God. I'm going to blow our socks off today with this idea of blessing. Because we use the word so easily, and it's not wrong how we use it, but we just lost the real importance of why it's there. Mm-hmm. Rich sneezed like 15 minutes ago, and I turned around and said, bless you. That was the right thing to say, okay? But if I don't think about what am I saying, I miss it. I miss it. There's a skit in Seinfeld, one of the episodes, where a person says, you know, that the word bless you has gotten so overused. They said, instead of saying bless you, can we just say, you are so good looking, and that person sneezes. And so sure enough, they're trying to do that in the episode, and someone sneezes and says, you are so good looking, And the person just looks at him with like an evil scowl on their face. It's because there's something really powerful in blessing. Now, I want to use the word blessed. You know what the word blessed comes to us from? Is the Greek word eulogetos, where we also get the word eulogize. Now, whenever you hear the word eulogize, what do you think of?
Catholic Church.
What else?
Funerals.
Solemn assemblies, where everyone's dressed in black, and someone walks up to the front and says, Joshua was a good man. He was really, and then it goes on for like 15 minutes. And no one's really feeling like, whoa, this is awesome. We're all crying and we're all in tears. But the word eulogize is actually a word that comes to us, EU, the first part of the word eulogize in Greek, EU means well done. And the word legeo, where we get eulogize, legeo, or logos, is a well-done word to speak. So when I bless you, I am giving a well-done word to speak. But it's even bigger than that. When I bless you, I am praising and I am celebrating with praises. That's a whole different thing. So when we say, bless the Lord, oh, Lord, I bless you. I'm not talking about disposition. I'm not talking about solemnity. That's wonderful. But this word, bless the Lord, is, Lord, I am speaking well of you. I'm saying praises to you. I'm saying thanksgiving to you. I am speaking a good word from my heart to you. I bless the Lord. That's when David's saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. He's saying great words. He's not in solemn assembly mode. To bless someone is to actually speak, on the first level, is to speak a word of bless you, Richard. I want to speak a good word into your life, Jeremy. A powerful word of hope. Now, let's go on a little bit further, though. There's also another word that's used in Scripture about this word bless, and it's the word makarios. Makarios. M-A-R-K-I-O-S. Makarios. And now that word is this. That word's a very secular word, okay? But it's in Scripture. And that word makarios is to bless someone, like giving them something that makes their situation better. If you're $10 short today, Kirby, and I say, hey man, I'm going to give you $10. I just makarios blessed you. You got a need? I met a need. It's a secular passing of a blessing. But Scripture uses that as well. You can bless somebody by meeting a need. Yep. You can bless them also by saying great things of hope. Bless you, Kirby. You're so awesome. God's got a plan. Oh, I've already heard that. No. Listen, I am singing the blessings and praising God for your walk in your life. Sometimes we just fall into the wrong categories, though. We hear someone has a need and we say, oh, bless you, brother. I'm going to be praying for you, when we need to be meeting a Macarius need. And sometimes we have a person who needs to hear the words of affirmation and hope, and we're like, just give them $5. When what they need to hear is, let me just pray with you. Let me believe with you. Let me stand with you. And sometimes you're going to meet the need on all fronts. Let me speak into your life, and let me sow into your life. That takes the discernment of the Spirit. Because what this word makarios means is to actually prosper somebody. But Scripture goes one step further than just blessing somebody like in a eulogy or in a makarios level. Because here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5:3-11. Blessed are the meek. God, Jesus, speaks blessing on those who are meek because they're going to get a super inheritance. And we read that and we're like, what does that mean? What does that mean? Acts 20:35 says this. There is more spiritual prosperity in the act of constantly giving than in the act of constantly receiving. That's Acts. Wait a second now. You mean if I'm constantly blessing Kirby and Wendy, their role is to constantly be blessing. It's great to receive, and you should, and I should. But the receiving mode is only as powerful in the next step as I go out in bless mode. Here's the bigger principle. Yes, you can be eulogizing somebody. Yes, you can be makarios, giving a need. But what we should be doing in meeting the need or speaking to the need is we should be hoping to help someone grow spiritually prosperous. This is the issue going on with the church today. The church sees a social justice need, and the answer is throw money at it. That's a Makarios blessing. Doesn't solve the problem. And then likewise is to say, oh, we're going to pray for it. Wonderful. But that still doesn't solve the problem. Sometimes what we need to really be thinking on is, Lord, what can I do right now to spiritually prosper that individual? Maybe I'll meet a need verbally. Maybe I'll meet a need financially. Maybe I'll meet a need in help. But the goal is, whatever I am called to do in blessing this person is, are they going to spiritually prosper from it? Because that's the only hope. I give Rich $10 today to meet a need. He has a $10 need tomorrow. If I just say, Rich, go for it, brother. Good luck. I'm praying for you. I believe God for you. Amen. I'm going to speak. He has a need tomorrow. Unless I've told Rich, Rich, here's why we have to bless one another. Here's why we have to have hope. Here's why we have to meet the need. Christians grow faster by giving sacrificially of himself or herself in the Lord's service than receiving from others.
Yes, amen.
You will grow faster if you give of yourself than if you're constantly in receiving mode. Well, I don't think so. I'm telling you. You will grow faster. You will have a heart more inclined. You will hear things in the spirit that will push you further and further to trust God. If you say, I'm just going to bless. I'm going to eulogize. I'm going to Makarios. I want to see people spiritually prosper.
Come on.
Amen.
The Christ-centered character is developed. Listen to this very carefully, please. The Christ-centered character is developed not by one's knowledge of the word, but by putting into practice what one knows of the word. We have a lot of people who know the word, but don't do anything about what they know. The Christ-centered character is developed by the knowledge of not just the word, but putting into practice what you know. Listen, spiritual prosperity is not dependent on what one takes from the word, but what one gives out of himself as unto service to the Lord in obedience to the word. You want to prosper spiritually? You want to grow in your understanding of what God is speaking? Take what he is giving you and bless with it.
Amen.
Generously bless.
That's good.
Bless a stranger. Bless a friend. Bless a family member. Bless your children. Eulogize, sing praises over them. Bless them. Give them something that you would see them spiritually prosper.
Yeah.
Now, there's a reason I spent so much time on blessing is this. Peter uses the word, bless the Lord. That's how he starts this. Or praises to God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And why that's so important is this. Because Peter realizes, I can't bless you unless I've been given something to bless you with. What, honestly, if you came to me and said, Joshua, I need. I cannot give you something I don't have unless I already have it. And Peter is saying, the reason I can say bless the Lord and sing praises to him is because I have already been given something.
Yep.
And the word he uses when he says, I beget, he says it there in verse 3. He says, I have been brought out. I have been saved through him. In other words, I've been brought into him, and being through brought into him, I'm now through him out to you. So yes, guess what? I can bless you. I can bless you because I have been born again. That's the heart of the issue that Nicodemus is struggling with Jesus. How can one be born again? How can one enter his mother's womb and come out a second time? And Jesus is like, this is not how it works. You have to be born of the Spirit. And it's that revelation. There's a deeper revelation shift going on. Nicodemus does get it. But at the moment, that's the question that we all struggle with. So go back to that verse 3. You have been blessed by God according to the abundance of his kindness. He begot you again into a living hope. You today have hope for the hopeless. You were through him placed as a seed of hope. If you want to just ask yourself one question, Lord, why did you scatter me into this ugly world? Because I need to scatter hope that came from me to this world who has no hope. And I used you. I handpicked you to be scattered because you came from me. You actually do have something to give. And yes, you may give a little bit out of the pocket, and yes, you may give a word of encouragement, but always be thinking, what can you be doing to help someone spiritually prosper? Because that will give them a living hope. Not a hope for $5, not a hope for a little bit here, a living hope, a lasting hope. Let's go on. So, I want to hit this. You've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you have a, what Peter calls, a lively hope. You know, a lot of people are living, but they're not hopeful. Just because your organs are all pumping and everything's going the way it should be going doesn't mean you're hopeful. It just means you're living. But Peter's not talking about, because you believed in Jesus and had faith in him and through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the process of salvation and the spreading of the blood of the Lamb and all that stuff, you're alive. No, he says, no, you are a living hope. You're not alive because of all of that, because Jesus said, life is spiritual, John 6. Life is spiritual. Life is not just nailed down to, is my heart ticking the way it needs to be ticking? Can I move? Can I work? Life is spiritual. Therefore, you need a hope bigger than what this heart can pump it through. You need a living hope. Okay, let's go on. Just living is not merely hope. Living is just activity. Living is just activity. You're just going. But being actively alive is an energizing principle that God has invested in you, the believer, and that what makes you alive is a hopefulness and an optimism because you have submitted your life to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why are you hopeful? Oh, because God's up there, he's the man up there, I'm the man down here, and I'm just hopeful. No, you're hopeful because in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, he placed his Spirit in you to say, oh, I know I'm hopeful, because I, without this hope, am a separated individual with no hope. But I woke up today regenerated. Why? The Spirit in me woke me up and said, he's your hope. Amen. Call on him, bless him, thank him, and go out and bless others and thank them that they could see there's a real hope in a hopeless age. Amen. That was Peter's first century world. That's our world today. The attitude of expectancy as a Christian looks forward to an inheritance waiting in heaven, but there's also an inheritance present for you on this earth. Can I just tell you something? How many people have parents that will probably give you some kind of inheritance at some point in your life? At some point. Okay. I have my hand up because at some point I will get an inheritance. Okay, at some age. Peter is pointing that same thing. He's like, look it, there's an age to come where you're going to get a heavenly inheritance. And it's there. It's there. And that's how we kind of present in Christianity. Oh, just get saved. Jan, to say yes to Jesus, because when you say yes to Jesus, you're going to get a big inheritance waiting for you at the end. And what most of us say is, what about right now? You know, the end is good, but what about right now? And here's the beautiful thing that I saw in this. Peter's talking about the inheritance to come, but when you have the living hope now, there's inheritance available to you at this moment.
Right.
Now, can I tell you something? My parents, well, at some point in time, provide me with an earthly inheritance. Remember what Scripture says? How good is your God that if a father who does not love you would give you stone for bread, how much more your heavenly Father will give you? Okay, so your dad, your natural earth dad, who would give you something to take care of something, right? Okay, thanks, Dad. I appreciate that. We have a great relationship because of that. Okay. God's saying, how much greater is the Father than that father right there. Now, can I tell you something just personally? I have an inheritance probably coming at some point in time in my life, sometime out there. But I am already reaping from a spiritual prosperity inheritance today.
Yes,
that's right.
Amen.
I'm standing here because of the spiritual inheritance invested in me through a lifetime of their obedience unto the Lord.
Yep.
So I can look for the, oh, but I get the big day out there. And I can miss the great day right here.
That's right.
The living hope right now. And yes, this is going to be phenomenal. I have no idea what this will look like in that age. But I'm not in that age right now.
Right.
I'm here. Mm-hmm. I'm right here right now with you. And Peter's not trying to focus us just out there. He's trying to focus into a deeper principle. Because you have a living hope, remember, God has taken care of you so much to such level, you have an inheritance waiting for you. I love this. A child of God has no right to look on the dark side of life or the worst that can happen to him, because God's care is love, and he looks for the best things to come in those who love him. We focus too much on the next shoe dropping and it being bad news. And God's saying, if you're trusting in me, I'm your living hope. I love this. Proverbs 4:18. Listen to this. The path of the just is a shining light that comes and shines more and more toward the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is as darkness, and they do not even know where they stumble. And I know too many people, including my own wife, I stumble through life because I'm focused on this dark stuff without the living hope. The living hope is bright. It's light. A lively hope is made possible because of the resurrection of Jesus. As Richard shared earlier, this template of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit cannot be lost, and the Father and the Son and the Spirit alive in us. The reason we have a living hope is because the Lord has resurrected. Peter said, he is alive. Amen. Your identification is in his resurrection. He gave you a new life into regeneration, that you will now enjoy a heavenly inheritance that ek comes out of him. Your inheritance is not because you're this or you're that or I'm here. It's because it came out of him.
Yes.
That's right.
Amen. Now, this is the big one. Paul says in Romans 8:17, a begotten child of God, as a begotten child of God, we have become heirs, joint heirs with the Son, Jesus Christ. That's Paul, Romans. Because you have been begotten, because you came out of him and live and trust and obey, because of this, you are in this inheritance. Heirs, joint heirs. And now what is that inheritance? It's incorruptible because it is residing with him. The risen saints residing in him. It's not fading. It is reserved. It comes from the word, and I love this. Here we go. It comes from the word reserved. When it says that he's reserved it, it's from the Greek word terio, T-E-R-E-O, which means that God has put it under watch, observation, guarded, protected, reserved it, and set it aside. Who did that? God did. Who's watching your inheritance? You? Thankfully not. God is. He is guarding your inheritance. He's watching your inheritance. He's preserving your inheritance. He has put a garrison around it.
Amen.
I'm not trying to point us out of here. I'm wanting to remind you that it's under the constant surveillance of God. And this is this word kept, which means he has guarded you. Now, there's this awesome word in the Greek, and it was in the first century, and the Romans used it as well. It's called soknopai nesus. Okay, that's the word. It's a total secular word. Soknapai Nesus. It's the same word that would be like a garrison of soldiers. I walk into, you know, a federal building, and it says, this is protected by this unit. Soknapai Nesus. It's being guarded by. So when you walked up to something, and it said, Soknapai Nesus, and it said, the 10th Legion, or this battalion, or this department, you knew, who protects this? And this is this word kept. It's the same word that the Greeks used to guard. They would put things, their military structures, the Romans would put things in their military world to say, don't go near this. Why? Soknapai Nesus. It's guarded by something much bigger than you. So you don't touch it. In other words, you didn't have to have a garrison even on site. If the word Soknapai Nesus was sitting there, and it said, 10th Legion, well, where are the guards? I don't see them. If you touch it, they will know. And if you touch what you're not supposed to touch, they will act. Mm-hmm. So you just avoid it. It's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. We need to understand we have been garrisoned by God. We are under his protective care. This is why you have hope. His guard never changes. He's on duty 24 hours a day, every year, in and out. Whether you're on this earth or in the age to come, the protective care of God is God's response to you because you have placed your faith in him and he is your preserver.
Hallelujah.
Oh, Lord, I don't know why I have hope. You have hope because you placed your trust in him. You don't have hope because you have an inheritance. That's the benefit of placing your hope in him. There's an inheritance. You have hope because he's your preserver. Oh, but what's going to happen to my job? He's your preserver. He is on guard around you. You have a title over your life that says, Sokna Pai Nesus. So when the world comes and says, I need to take something from you, they need to see that person, Kirby, Wendy, John, D, Joshua, they are under the guard and garrison of God. Yeah. You touch it, you mess with a bigger legion than what you think you just stole from.
Hallelujah.
You've gotten into someone's inheritance that was not yours and was under the guard of God. Mm. And now we know in this world, the world can take things from us. And I want to encourage you, if you feel like you've been robbed of things, you need to reordain yourself back into the covering of God. Get your hope back to him. He is your preserver. He's your hope. His reward of you placing your hope and obedience and faith in him is, I've guarded you. I've got this covered. Your inheritance is safe. It has not even been touched. It is incorruptible. It will not be stolen. It will not be taken from you. But you need to, in this life, understand that our faith lays hold of this power. Your faith lays hold of this power. The power that strengthens your faith and preserves you is that he is your preserver. He is the one who's guarding you. So, you need to live in hope. Paul says in Ephesians 2:12, the person who does not believe in Christ is the person without hope. Mm-hmm. Said another way, the person who does not have hope is the person who is not guarded. Mm-hmm. There's no anything sitting over their inheritance in this age or the age to come. They are without hope. But Paul goes a little bit further, and he says this in 1 Timothy 1:1. The believer has a living hope because he has a living Savior. Timothy, Jesus, the Christ, is our hope. 1 Timothy 1:1. Did you just grab that? Oh, just get a good attitude. Smile a little bit more, Timothy. It's tough times. That's not what Peter's saying. I mean, that's not what Paul's saying to Peter, Timothy. And it's not what Peter's telling us in the church. He's telling us, you have hope because of Jesus. He's your preserver. And if we just, and we again, we just lose sight of that word hope because we think it's like just, I'm not going to be bummed out today. It's all going to work out. And it's like, no, he's on guard for us.
Amen.
That's good.
The Christian does not work for this hope. Did you work for that hope?
No.
Did you work for that hope? No. But it's part of your birthright. You are, John 3:5, born again into this living hope. You can't buy the hope from God. You can't earn the hope from God, but you can be born again into the hope.
Yes.
Now, by faith, as Peter says in 1 Peter, Peter says, by faith, you observe and you keep this. You act obediently to this. So there's your part in it. You don't earn it, but you do have to walk in it. Hope is not only a living hope, as Peter says in verses 4 and 5, it's a lasting hope, an incorruptible, undefiled, not even losing its beauty or its delight. But this is only a hope that is reserved for the believer who is guarded as a soldier would guard the Lord is guarding you. We are kept by God's power because of our faith we have placed in him. We are shielded by God's power. God is on double guard. He keeps your inheritance in heaven, and he shields you on this earth. And wherever the Lord is, if we are absent in the body, if we are present with the Lord, or if we are present in the Lord's return, where he is, we are also with him. We are in the inheritance zone. But he's preserving your inheritance, and he's guarding you here. So bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Look for opportunities to bless others, to speak the blessing in others' lives, to give generously into someone's life, to desire an opportunity to spiritually prosper them. Why? Because you have a lasting hope. Why am I a seed, Lord? Why did you cast me? Because I gave you in this a hope. Yes. I'm casting you as a seed of hope into a hopeless world.
Hallelujah.
So yes, you may lose your job, and he may have his job, but you haven't lost your hope, and he has no hope. And one day may come when you have been robbed and he hasn't been touched at all by the robber. But do not worry. I've guarded you and I preserved you. You stay with me. I'm on double watch in this life and in the age to come. And that's why when the world will look at you and say, well, you've had so much happen in your life. How can you still be of hope? Because I have Jesus.
Yes. Amen.
Well, that doesn't work for me because you have no hope. You're still living in the American dream. You're still living in your job. You're still living in your career. You're still living in whatever it is that you have your hope. But if that goes away, you will lose your mind. Because as soon as it's gone, they have no hope. The mortgage still comes due. The car note still comes due. The kids' college tuition still comes due. And they can't find it. And they can't get the job to open up. And their friends can't show up. And all of a sudden, they're like, what do you do? What do you do? And you're like, Jesus, yeah, I've tried that. No, you haven't. You haven't. Because if you did, you wouldn't be saying, what do you do? Let's close it with this. Someone once said, if you can convince a man that there was no hope, he would curse the day he was born. That was Job, right? Job was getting pretty close to hopeless. His wife said, curse the Lord and you'll die. At least you'll end it. Nothing wrong with the wives, just saying. It was a hopeless situation, but Job clung on. Why? Because hope is an indispensable quality of life. Amen. Final story. Years ago, submarine S4 was rammed by another ship and quickly sank. It was an accident. The entire crew was trapped in the prison house of death. Ships rushed to the scene of the disaster off the coast of Massachusetts. We don't know what took place in the bottom of the submarine, but we do know that the men clung to life as oxygen was giving out, and a diver went down, placed his helmeted ear to the side of the vessel, and he listened. As he heard the noise, someone on the other side was tapping out a question in the dots and dashes of Morse code, and the question was simple. Is there any hope? They tapped back. There is still hope. This is the cry of humanity. Is there any hope left? Hope indeed is the basis of all human existence, but it is only truly alive in Christ.
Amen.
You're you're in the bottom of a submarine. Is there any hope?
Yes.
Let me tell you, those 40 men in that submarine, they all died. But if they knew Jesus, they were not hopeless. Peter's laid this foundation. He just put the first big plate of food on the table of grace. Hope. Hope. Why do you have hope? He's guarding you in this life. He's preserving your inheritance in the age to come. He's told you now to go and be a blessing to other people. Give generously to other people. Speak words of blessing. Speak them to God. Speak them to other people. Look for ways to makarios, to give sacrificially to help someone. But in everything that you do, ask yourself the question, how can I help this individual spiritually prosper so they have a lively hope and aren't just living? I don't want to help anyone just live. I want to help people have a lasting hope. Amen?
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.